Well, I'd too like to greet you in the name of Jesus. Good to see you here. I do invite your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I would like to simply go through this passage of Scripture. The title of the message is, Let Her Be Veiled. That comes from verse 6. At the end of verse 6 in the King James, it says, Let her be covered. And I chose the word veiled, so the title is, Let Her Be Veiled. I realized in my studies that I have never preached this a message on the Christian woman's veiling at Myerstown in 10 years. I looked back in my notes, sermon records, and so on. I discovered I did once or twice in Grenada. I pulled off one of my favorite books written by Howard Bean, just encouragement, advice for ministers. And his advice was to have a message on the Christian woman veiling because it's an important principle once every 3 years. So I felt the Lord prompting me to share this message. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let her be veiled. And I'll be honest with you, I'm excited to preach this message. I really am. At first I thought, you know, Christian woman's veiling, do I really want to preach that? I am excited to preach this message. Two reasons. Number one, I was went through 1 Corinthians 11 verse by verse in my own studies, and it was just refreshing to me to see God's principles come alive. Secondly, I'm preaching to a group of people here that is not, I don't expect them to look at me like, what are you talking about? The reason I say that is, actually, one of the best messages I've ever heard on the Christian woman veiling. Somebody referred it to me a couple years ago, and it was preached by a black man. And I don't know, there's something within me that just appreciates my dear black brothers, and they preach it with their passion and their, and so on. And he was preaching to, he was simply going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And he came to 1 Corinthians 11. And he's preaching to a group that does not practice the Christian woman's veiling. And you know what? He was spot on. And I was very refreshed by listening to that message a few years ago. Actually, I went back and listened to it again. But anyway, he had a challenge. He kept talking about the treading in on waters that are shark infested and so on. He was referring to people that he was preaching to that did not appreciate what he was saying. So I just look across here at the auditorium this morning, and I'm so blessed to see godly women that I trust, and that's one of the passions of the message, of the purposes and goals of my message, is not just that we apply, make application to this, but that we got the heart and the soul of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because you can't have the application without the heart and without the soul of what we're talking about. So we're going to go through it exegetically, simply verse by verse. And what does the Bible say? That's so important. What does the Bible say? I'm curious. I'm going to ask a question that I'd like a response directed to the sisters. Actually, maybe a brother has been asked as well. How many of you in your lifetime have been singled out by, you were in the public, and somebody said, what is that on your head? Tell me that. I'd like to see your hands. Look at that. Almost everybody. Praise the Lord. You know what's really exciting? I get pretty excited when I'm in the earshot of, especially one of my family members, when they get asked that. I get, yes, this is going to be, I got a front row seat. And it does come sometime that, you know, times we're not prepared. And I have often got point blank asked questions that I probably really stumbled through. But it is important. Brother Steve, I was so blessed. One of the last verses you shared was I can't quote it, but it's in Peter. We're prepared to give an answer to the hope that lies in us. And so that's, again, part of the reason that I'd like to reinforce this important principle. I always said your answer should be simple. You're out in the public and you're in a store. What's the thing in your head? Probably don't want to take the time and open your Bible and go exegetically through 1 Corinthians 11. But I think one of the at the forefront of our response when challenged about what we do is, number one, it's our allegiance to Christ. And that's so important. I know at Lebanon Valley School when I was teaching, I told the young ladies, I said, well, just make it simple. Sell it. I love Jesus. If you can't think of anything else, I love Jesus. And that's true. Everything that you do should be an expression of your allegiance to Christ. And that's probably not going to suffice. The second point is, it's in the Bible. I love Jesus. It's in the Bible. The third thing that could be included in your response is it's reference to headship. It's acknowledgement that I appreciate God's order, God's headship order. So anyway, hopefully this will strengthen the Bible-based principle. We do live in a culture that is attacking the heart of the principle. The application has been pretty much gone. Generally speaking, worldwide, but the heart of the principle has been attacked, and sadly, for the last century, the church has really been questioning it, and it really does affect us. I have two references that I'd like to share. The one is Let Her Be Veiled. I'm curious, how many of you have seen this book or read this book, Let Her Be Veiled? Okay, a few hands. Excellent book. In fact, that's probably the primary resource of my study. There is an exegesis of 1 Corinthians 11, verse by verse. There's two chapters, interesting, that say, can history speak? And I'm not going to go through it, but I was so amazed at the quotes from men like Tertullian, maybe some of those Clement of Alexandria. Tertullian builds the case that if this is not only for married women, this is for, he wrote an article on the veiling of virgins. So in other words, it's not just for married women. Jerome, Hippolytus, Augustine, John Calvin. That name sounds familiar. Calvinistic theology. He, writing there, very clear, strong supporter of the veiling. And the point is, generally speaking, until the last century, it wasn't even questioned in the church. And we live in a, quote, norm that is not biblical. And I know that does raise a lot of questions, but there's a very interesting chapter in there on history. Only in the last century is really when it fell off. Or the application ceased, and then of course the heart of it is not there as well. There's also a chapter in there about art, Christian art. I mean, artwork, just going back to different drawings and so forth. Anyway, it's time to. I'd like to get to the scripture. Before I do that, I just like to say, number one, a few pictures that flashed in my mind as I was preparing. Number one is a positive. I will never get tired of seeing a young lady. This happened four times in my house, and I cannot put into words what it means to have a daughter come to you and just pour out her heart and give her heart to the Lord and make that simple commitment to Jesus. In other words, I'm going to follow Jesus. And those of you as parents, you got a front row seat to that. That is so precious. Just as precious is to see that child in the next few weeks or whatever take her long hair and wrap it around. I'd like to teach a new word this morning. It's a Greek word, parabolion. Let's say that together, can we? Parabolion. Yeah, we're going to get there. That means wrap around. She takes her long hair and she wraps it around and then she veils it. She veils that long hair. And there's something that explodes from their face that says, this is right. It's God. It's not just the doctrine of the church. It's God. I never get tired of that. I am so excited to have testified, to have seen that. And I expect to see that over and over and over again as long as the church continues. Conversely, Joyce and I know a couple fairly well that it was very easy to detect unrest in their spirit several years ago. And It all started with disrespect. And you know, disrespect usually comes in a package. And disrespect often includes three components. And in this scenario, it was all three, so clear. Started talking disrespectfully about parents. Disrespect about their, especially his boss. And disrespect and despise towards the church. That's interesting. Mark that well. That often comes with a package. This couple moved far away and started attending a little community church. And I happen to know the pastor at this little community church, and I know his heart. And his heart would beat right with this passage we're going to look at this morning. And usually a geographical move does not change much about yourself. If you have ever moved, you know that. You know, we moved to Grenada, and I figured out I'm the same person in Grenada that I was back here. Usually you think the grass is green on the other side of the fence, and your challenges, you change your location, your challenges will... No, they don't. I still remember where I was on the road when my wife informed me that they just sent a family picture. And there's a change of two symbols. This symbol's gone, and this symbol's on. Mark that well. It often happens in the same in an era of about 2 years. The Bible symbol's gone, and the worldly symbol's on. Not that I'm saying it doesn't represent something good, but the. And I remember, I could tell you right where I was because it just started sinking in. And then comes the testimony from his wife. She feels so free. And she's happy now. Okay? Fast forward. A report comes. They're not happy. They're miserable. They're confused. Not only that, this dear pastor is really involved in outreach, and he's trying his hardest to teach these principles to a people that haven't been taught these principles. And here comes somebody that goes directly against what he's teaching. Out of order. Out of order. Second reference. Curious again. How many of you have read this book? Sunset of the Western Church. Okay? A few hands. Somebody recommended this book to me a long time ago, and I was studying. I thought, yeah, I remember there's a chapter in there that talks about this man was in a church foyer one time, and this is not from an Anabaptist perspective. This was a man that was definitely in a charismatic setting, and he, in fact, names a Pentecostal church that he was in, and he was in the foyer with his wife, and he wanted to leave, and he couldn't leave. He just felt he should not leave, and long story short, there was a woman that had been tormented and oppressed by demonic activity, and she came up and started to talk to him, and he said he was, anyway, a couple pages on the whole story, but he said he went home and he started praying, and as he was praying, I quote, "While praying, almost in red letters across my mind came a little verse that no one that I know commits to memory, and though I hadn't thought of this in years like everyone else, I didn't think it was of any importance." And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 6, let her be veiled. And then at the end of the book, he's really challenging some of the folks that really put emphasis on spiritual gifts and manifestation of spiritual gifts. And he said, I challenge you to obey two scriptures. He quotes the first Timothy 2, where it says, let the women learn in subjection and let her be veiled. And then he said, then come back and see if your gift still works. And anyway, interesting book, Sunset of the Western Church. Now, forget about Schofield. I didn't come to present Schofield or any other author. Let's get to the Bible. That's what it, what really, really matters. I honestly, this is one of those books that I just kept on reading. I thought, you know what? I got to lay it down because that's not, I don't have time for it. This is what I've got time for. 1 Corinthians 11, please join me there. Verse 1, it's important that God, what God says, forms our ideas and leads us to applications and our actions. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I am, I also am of Christ. Okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to read a verse, make a few comments, move on right through it like that, and we'll see what God says. Now, I like that. Be followers of me, Paul says, even also as I am of Christ. And that should be the heartbeat of every person here to be able to say that. And I was challenged, humbled, convicted. Can I say that? Can you say that? I believe the church is needing so desperately for accurate pictures of Christ. Accurate. Not taking their flings in the world and then their fling in the church. Accurate, honest pictures of Christ. Oh, let's just lift that up as a beautiful principle. Good introduction. Sometimes I wonder if that should be in the prior chapter. Man puts the chapter breaks, by the way. Chapter 10 is loaded and rich. He talks about a lot of who he is, and I wonder if that should be back there, but I chose to just read it because it's here. Verse 2, now I praise you, brethren. Now, I find it interesting that he's addressing it to brethren. It just shows that even in the subject of the headship veiling, the brethren need to take the responsibility to teach, lead out. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So let me stop there. I've already mentioned the brethren. Second thing I see in that verse is a call to keep the ordinances. And actually, in this chapter, we have two ordinances. The first one is the veiling, and the second one is the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper, communion, the two emblems are found in the latter part of this chapter. But the first half of the chapter deals with the ordinance of headship, the headship veiling. The word ordinance is the Greek word paradosis. I think it's close to it. It simply means a tradition. It can mean two things. Remember, Jesus rebuked people for tradition when it was empty. There was no heart behind it. It wasn't God. It was just empty, vain. He rebuked that paradosis. But it can also mean, in this case, it's a precept. Or a law, or a, as it's translated here, ordinance. So the Greek word is paradosis. It can have two meanings. In this context here, it is definitely a law and a precept. That's the heart of God. There's so many verses that talk about ordinances and that word paradosis, but we're not going to take time to go through that. Verse 3, he says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. So let me stop there. I don't think that's real hard to understand. He says, I would have you to know. In other words, I just want you to know this. It's a fact. You can't obey it. It's the way it is. It's a fact. And he talks about governmental order, if you will, headship order. It's just the way it is. It's true. It's beautiful. And it's right. And the sooner we come to grips with it and say, God knows what he's doing, the happier we will be. Governmental order, if you will. Woman submits to man. Man submits to Christ. Christ submits to God. And I like that. I really appreciate that is included in there because Christ is always the perfect pattern. Man submitting to Christ is unfortunate. And I understand why it's so hard for some sisters. When man doesn't submit to Christ, it's pretty hard for a woman to submit to man. But there it is. No questions asked. It's just the heart of God. And I'm just so thankful that Christ was a perfect example. Perfect. Not my will, but thy will be done. I do always that which pleases my Father. I came not to do the will. I can't quote it, but in other words, I came to do the will of him that sent me. That was all over the heart and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect example for headship. Equal? Yes! Jesus often claimed his equality with God, but yet there was a willful choice of submission. It does not imply inferiority or superiority. It does not imply that at all, but it simply clarifies role. Those of you that play on a team know that you have a role on your team, but if you don't have a captain, if you don't have a coach saying, this is the way we're going to play the game, it just doesn't work. And God is not the author of confusion. He's a God of order. That's a couple pages back in 1 Corinthians 14. He is a God of order. Whenever you take away order, which is nothing more than rebellion, there's going to be confusion. And that is certainly an earmark of society. And that has picked up momentum. So that's verse 3. Paul says, I want you to know. So we know it. It's simple. We believe it. We adhere to it. It's right. This is right all over it. Verse 4 through 7. I'm going to read it a couple verses together. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed also ought, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. I know that's a lot that I just read there, but I wanted to just lump all those together. Now, I was tempted to sit up here when Steve was talking. I couldn't bring myself to do it. What would have you done if I'd have sat? I can't even put it on. What would have you done? Walked out? I couldn't find one that didn't have anything on. I'm not trying to advertise anything, by the way. Just happened to be the last mower that I bought and happened to be in my study, so I didn't have far to go for it. I don't know if it even worked. Something within you would have said, it's just not right. It's not right. You ever a little boy and you came in for lunch or something and you had something on your head, or you walked in, take your hat off. It's the Bible. The root is in this verse, right? It's a shame. That's what it says. And I can't make it say anything else. Every man that prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And by the way, when Paul wrote this, now this was to Corinth, which was probably mostly Greco, or the culture of Greece and the culture of Rome was probably the prime dominant cultures that were in Corinth, but there was some Jewish flavor too. And did you know that Jewish men, this was a shift. This was radical. All their life, they wore something on their head to pray and prophesy. What did they call it? The talith? And all of a sudden, do you know why? You know why the Jewish men who always wore something, now they could not wear it? Because the precious blood of Christ is now shed, and it's permanent, and it's sufficient covering. Now man can stand and is commanded to stand bareheaded in the presence of an almighty God. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and man covering his head to pray and prophesy, the Bible says dishonors Jesus and what he did. It's a dishonor. And that's why we don't wear hats, especially to pray and prophesy. Then it says in verse 5, likewise, I'm not going to read it. I read it, but just like the man should not cover his head, but if a woman, look at it in verse 5, if a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, she dishonors. That's a dishonor. I can't make it say anything different. It's a dishonor to her head. It's showing disrespect and disgrace. And I think it follows right through. It's not only disgracing man, it's also disgracing Christ. And then he says, end of verse 5, you know what? It's the same thing as if she just shave her hair all off. And that, in that culture, well, actually in any culture, it's show me a woman that, well, I guess there are some pop stars that did it, right? I think I saw some pictures somewhere along the lines of people that are, generally speaking, any normal person doesn't want to shave a woman, shave her head. It was a punishment for an adulterous woman in that day, woman taken in adultery. It was a punishment, shaved all her hair. So Paul's just kind of he's building a case, and he's giving scenario. He's giving real interesting questions and thoughts to build his case. So then in verse 6 is kind of the climax. It says, if a woman refuses to wear a veil, be not covered, let her be shorn. So, okay, somebody refuses to wear. I can't make it say anything else. I'm quoting my black man brother. I can't make it say anything else. If she refused to wear a covering, shave her head. That's what the Bible says. So then it's the answer. So simple. That's the title of the message. So let her be covered. So simple. Let her be veiled. Let's say that together. Let her be veiled. Let her be veiled. Let's say it again. Let her be veiled. We're just quoting the Bible. Let her be veiled. Now let's go on to verse 7. Here's a deeper meaning that it's a little bit deeper, and I hope I can make this very simple. It's actually, when I heard this, it was a little hard for me to understand it, much less articulate it, but it's the glory principle. And it's here's a fact. And it's in the scripture in verse 7 that man's head displays the glory of God because he was made in the image of God. So I don't understand it. Honestly, I don't. I look in the mirror. That displays the glory of God. Men do it. Look in the mirror and your head, uncovered, displays the glory of God. That's what verse 7 says. He shouldn't cover his head because it's the image and glory of God. But then it says the woman is the glory of man. Actually, I'll be honest. I understand that one a whole lot more than the first one. I look in the mirror and I say, I don't get it. But there's something beautiful about women. There is. And the Bible says that they are the glory of man. Does that make some sense why women are modeled and glorified, and especially the hair, that the glory of man? So I kind of understand that, but unfortunately we live in a world where the beauty and glory, we always have a choice in life. Whose glory do we flaunt? Do we flaunt the glory of God, or do we flaunt the glory of man? So every woman has a choice to flaunt God's glory or flaunt their glory. And they're relating especially to men in this world, so they have the option. And we live in a world that beauty and glory is flaunted and it's modeled, and it's a billion-dollar industry. In fact, I get sick of reading some of the news clips. I saw one this week. I hope you didn't even read it. But it was some for model that is so upset with the person that was taking the pictures or whatever. I don't get it. The whole modeling thing, I don't have to get it. I don't want to get it. But it's like a billion-dollar industry. And you know what they're doing? They're flaunting the glory of man. It brings God so much glory. Listen carefully, sisters. Listen so carefully, young ladies. Listen so carefully, young girls. It brings God so much glory when you may know that God created you beautiful, but you on purpose, you intentionally make decisions to conceal, to veil that glory. So you're not flaunting your glory. You're not flaunting man's glory, but you're flaunting, if I can use that word, God's glory. You're displaying God's glory when you choose to willfully veil your glory, man's glory. And I would say it becomes an issue of in life. Do we want to be concerned about man's glory or God's glory? The Bible says, "Let no man glory in his presence," and when man's glory, and now there's a lot of ways that man can do their own glory. I tell you what, this is not just in the veiling department. This is so many ways that man can flaunt their glory. But whenever man's glory is enthroned, God's glory will always be dethroned. They cannot coexist. And if we had more time, I would go back into 1 Samuel and we would talk about a little boy named Ichabod. Remember him? Ichabod was born. And you know what his parents, they said, "We're going to name him Ichabod because Ichabod means the glory of God has departed." And it will always happen, always. Whenever man's glory is flaunted and we're concerned about man's glory, it cannot coexist with God's glory. So God's glory, you will always, always, always have Ichabod, God's glory departing when man's glory is flaunted. Now, let's be serious men too. We cannot afford to flaunt our glory. We need to be submissive to Christ in everything we do. And anyway, it's exciting. Let's flaunt God's glory, but never, ever, ever. Just like we don't want our sisters to flaunt their beauty out in public, we don't want to flaunt our glory as well. Verses 8 through 9, let's hurry along. "But for the man is not of," I'm sorry, "for the man is not of the woman, and the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So simply, real simply in those two verses, Paul goes back to creation. This is not a problem that has its roots in the women at Corinth. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, let the women learn in silence. And Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus when he wrote that. So it was not an issue with women in Ephesus. Remember the letter to Thyatira where it says that there was a woman, Jezebel, that was teaching. This is not a Thyatira problem. This is not a Corinth problem. This is not an Ephesus problem. This is a garden problem. And that's what verses 8 and 9 are about. He goes back to the garden and reminds everyone that it's a garden issue, this headship thing. Man is not from the woman, but the woman's from the man, and so on. But Eve was in the transgression. So Genesis 3, verse 18 tells us that there is an innate, built-in desire in a woman to rule over man. But then in verse 18 in Genesis 3, it says, "But he shall rule over thee." And that's what the Bible says. We can't make it say anything different. So it's back at the creation. This is a creation principle, and Paul weaves this in to just make sure that nobody says this is a cultural thing. This is completely a creation principle, and it will follow man throughout all of history. And so you have woman created for the man. Listen to this. Created for the man, from the man, brought to the man, named after the man. You know what that causes me as a man to do? I just say, God, thank you. Thank you. That causes me to love, to cherish, to make it a goal, to treat with such respect. View as equal. Be committed to lead out. To do it. Attempt to do it so carefully and courteously, to provide, to protect, to wash with the water of the word. Men, you do that. Take the water of the word, wash your wife. Ephesians 5 says it. That causes me to thank you, God. From man, for man, brought to man, named after man. Wow. Verse 10. For this cause ought the woman have power on her head because of the angels. What's this? You know what? Angels are observing very, very carefully. Power, or you could say symbol of authority on your head. Now, I think this is a message to good angels. I'd like to park there for a long time and talk about testimonies and talk about possibilities and so on. But it's also bad angels, too. I think angels, you know, they operate on signs. They do. They're not omniscient, they're not omnipresent, and they're not omnipotent. It's God alone. His angels, they operate on signs. And signs and symbols are extremely important to God. Follow the scriptures through. We could talk about story after story, especially the Red Sea, the Passover, blood on the doorpost, signs, symbol. Is that important? Signs and symbols are very important to God because of the angels. Now, there's a lot of controversy over that. I'll leave it right there. But trust me, ladies, you get into your prayer closet and you're veiled. I tell you, you have a powerful place of ministry because of the angels. 11 and 12, nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man. I love these verses. It's a good balance. Neither the woman without the man in the Lord, for as the man is, for as the woman is of the man, and so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. I'll just summarize that. I mean, church and society just can't function without without male and female. Impossible. There's interdependence. They need each other. And it's so beautiful to see the relationship between men and women, all things of God. I tell you what, I was thinking about this a little bit, and I'd sure hate to see our church here at Myerstown function without ladies. Could you imagine what the bulletin board looked like? Could you imagine what the cleaning would look like? Could you imagine what the meals would look like? Imagine what the sisters would feel cared for? Remember, get us together at Sewing Circle. Count me out. I am saying it's beautiful, and they need each other. That's what those two verses are saying. There is a interdependence on them, on each other. Verses 13 to 15. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a parabolium. So I said I'm going to come back to that word. Unfortunately, it's a different word than the King James Version has the word covering for catacalypta, which means cover, veil, conceal. And then it's given as a covering. So let's come back to that with just a few comments. This is a final appeal that Paul makes. And the final appeal is appealing to our instinct or common sense. In other words, if I could just summarize all these verses, it says there is a difference between man and woman. There is. And he uses the hair. And he says, first question, is it proper? Just think it through. Is it proper for a woman to come praying without a covering on? And he's obviously trying to bring them to an answer and say, no, that's not proper for a woman to pray unveiled. And prior to everything he said. Second question, doesn't nature even teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? Now picture with me a man sitting on a chair and he's going like, you know, like girls do sometimes. They put their hair this way, put their hair that way, run their fingers through their hair. If you'd see a man do that, you'd say, come on. That's exactly what it says. Doesn't nature even teach you that a man? Well, there's other things about, we could talk about instinct should grind within us when we see men acting like women and women acting like men and so on. But he's basically bringing them to a point of appealing to their natural instinct or common sense. And verse 15 is the opposite of verses 14. It talks about the woman, she has long hair. And it's given to her just to wrap around her head. Just this is naturally speaking. Just like a man is supposed to have short hair, this woman has long hair. And unfortunately, this verse right here has caused a lot of controversy. And this verse that we're talking about right here is the reason most people justify not wearing a veil. Because it unfortunately is a translation error. It's a different Greek word, totally different, parabolium. And the three very simple points to understanding this verse is, number one, if the hair is the covering that he's talking about, what's the point of the whole chapter? If you came here, Paul, to say that, okay, woman, just grow long hair, what is the point? Secondly, go back to verse 6. If a woman be not covered, let her be shorn. If you come out that the hair is the covering, try to look at verse 6. Here's what it'll say. If a woman has no hair, be not covered, no hair, then shave her hair. It doesn't take very much study to realize that that is not what it's talking about. And I already told you the Greek, it's two totally different Greek words. So that brings us to verse 16, and that's it. If anyone seems contentious, and he just sums it up so, it's like, wow, if anybody seems to be contentious, there's no other custom. No other custom, neither the churches of God. Doesn't matter if it's Corinth, don't matter if it's Ephesus, don't matter where it is. No other custom. Now here we are, 2018. Really? Well then what do we see? What about the books we read? What about the blogs we read? What about the... All I can say, I can't make it say anything else and nobody else can either. It's the Bible. How do you apply it? Maybe that should be a whole other message. Number one, ladies, wear a veil. Simple, wear a veil. We could talk about size. Maybe I should. With the scripture in mind, would it make sense to make it smaller, smaller, and smaller? Would it make sense to the new style that lets the long hair stick out and just wrap around? Does it make sense? Does a scripture? Ladies, veil your head. And from the heart, oh, the beauty of a submissive woman that has such a sweet spirit, and she's veiled. Can I tell this story yet? It's way past time to close. Joyce and I were at a public place one time that had lots of conservative folks, and a little image that was stamped in my mind that I'll never forget. We were walking out, and right in front of us struts this woman. Oh my, if I'd have had a camera, I'd have taken a picture. She was, I shouldn't even strut across the pulpit trying to imitate. High heels, and by the way, in her 50s, high heels, skirt probably about 4 inches above her knees. You can imagine what else. Yep, she's got a veil on. Harry Argo would say, dissidents, dissidents, dissidents. Something inside said, it's not right, it's not right. The heart behind the veil is so powerful. I told Joyce she probably was a Mennonite model in her teens, and she never gave it up. The heart behind the veil is so much more powerful than the fabric. Men, don't cover your head, simple. Hair, could talk about that. Let the scripture, you come to your own conclusions with that. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. That's the Bible, and I'm so thankful that I'm part of a brotherhood here, that this is nothing new. It's our goal, it's our heart, but we do live in a time, especially, young ladies, please hear me out. You probably have friends. You probably do. That you don't quite understand. They still talk about the Lord, but it's going. And you can never, ever, ever be more spiritual than your obedience to the scripture. So God bless you as you take the scripture and let it grow deep in your heart, take root. And men, let's be men, let's be leaders so our women can find their beautiful place of submission and their role in the church. And I'm very sorry for running over time. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect leadership and how easy and joyful and cheerful it is to submit to you. We bless you and praise you. And I just pray that the beautiful headship principle would not only be theory, but it would just be a practical lifestyle here in our congregation. And of course, obedience to the visible application. So bless each one of us and our role in it. Thank you again for your word. Make us a blessing to others as we depart. In the name of Jesus, amen.